Today, if you happen to look on Facebook, a lot of times what we'll do is we'll put on the church Facebook what the upcoming series is, and then we'll put a link. If you do use YouVersion as a Bible app, or I talked to somebody this morning, they only use YouVersion for sermon notes, and that's fine. You can use it for whatever you want, but it is a great, great tool, and usually we'll put the link for that on the Facebook if it's difficult for you to find it. If you're looking for it, all you have to do is go into your YouVersion, go into the menu, and it says events, hit there, and this event will pop right up because it's kind of, I guess, scary a little bit, you know. The government knows right where you are. And so your phone knows where you are, and the closest event to you would be this one today. So we're talking about quitters today. How many like being a quitter? Anybody? But we quit things, don't we, often? I mean, all of us have. And I know I've heard stories of, you know, well, there's things, you know, we try to tell you what to do a lot in church, don't we? I mean, we tell you love God, love others. We tell you be generous. And I don't know about you, but there's times, you know, where I think, I know that there's things I need to do, but then there's sometimes where we need to quit some things. There's some things you need to quit to make room for the good things that you need to do. And we only have so much time in a day. And most of us, our time and our schedules are so full. And I know, talking about quitters, you know, there are things that we've quit. You know, the old saying is winners never quit and quitters never win. But what we're going to be talking about for the next few weeks is the fact that winners do quit and quitters win. Well, let me give some examples. How many have already quit the presidential debates? Seriously. How many of you have quit even listening to candidates? I mean, I feel like I know all I need to know. I don't know that there could be anything new that I can learn in the next, I mean, you realize it's not till November where this is, and even then, it probably won't be done. Remember, what was that one year where we dealt with hanging chads for a month? And I mean, you never know what's going to happen in American politics. How many have quit mowing your lawn already? I know one guy, I was talking to him and he said, I'm going to have to mow again. And he goes, I do not do anything to encourage that lawn to grow. He goes, and it just keeps growing. How many quit carbs? Nobody, really? Nobody. Okay. How many of you already quit your New Year's resolution? Anybody? I see a couple hands out there. Some of you were young, too. I thought that was just for us old folks. How many have quit cats? Where's Pastor Jeremy? He really has issues with cats. If you ever want to bless him, get him anything with a cat on it. A cup, a shirt, anything. If you just want to post pictures of cats on his Facebook, you can do that. Some people do that. But anyway, you know, they say that the two most powerful words in the human language is yes and no. What's the first word your kid says? Unfortunately, isn't it? Because at that age, when they're just starting to talk, you know, that's when they hear that word a lot, and then they say no. What's the second word? Do you know what the second most common word kids say are? Well, mine is close, but it's actually dad, and then moms usually get upset. And then I've read that they say they're not really saying dad. That's just that D word is just easy to say, and it says dad, dad, and they're not really saying dad. For me, as a dad, I'm pretty sure they're saying dad. I'm just saying. But what I want to challenge you with in these next few weeks is the fact that really sometimes the best yes is actually a no. Now, I know that sounds counterintuitive. I know that sounds like it hurts your brain. And for some of us who are like doer, doer, doers, we struggle with that. Because I don't like to quit anything. I mean, I was raised, you finish, you get there first, you get there early, you work hardest, and you work longest until it's done. That's just, I mean, that's in my DNA. And Pastor Nick makes these backgrounds for us. And when I saw this, I said, dude, are you saying we should not run? Because I'm all for that. I don't want to do that, if that's what you mean. But sometimes the best yes is a no. So we're going to talk about that for a minute. And as we do that, what we're going to do is we're going to look. The real bottom line for today is I want you to, at the end of today, I want you to be able with full conviction, say no to the crowd. Because no matter who you are, there is a crowd that is influencing and pushing you in one direction or another. And most of the time, it's not toward Christ. It's not toward a life that glorifies Christ, and it's not toward a lifestyle that will help you live for Christ. And the way we're going to do that, we're going to talk for a few minutes about not necessarily Moses, but we're going to end up talking about Caleb. But before we get there, we need to talk about this. The fact is that as you study the Old Testament, you see that the Jews had been slaves in Egypt for 400 years. Most of us have no way to conceptualize what that means. Because our country is only 200 years old, And so to have that kind of a mindset, to think about a people group and an identity and a very specific identity. Now, all of us have a family identity and we can talk about our heritage or whatever, but it's not really the same as if you would have been a Jew in Egypt for 400 years. Because there wasn't a lot of intermarrying. There wasn't a lot of mixing of those cultures. Those people were centralized and separate for 400 years, 20 generations. Now, before this time, they were farmers and Bedouins, and they were really one family. I mean, it was Jacob's family and his 12 sons. And by the time they went to Egypt, most of those sons were grown and had their own families. But it was still just those families. So the identity there was very, very specific. And at this point where we're jumping into the story, the estimates are that the people who were now Jews after 20 generations had multiplied incredibly. Now you're talking close to 2 million people. That's huge, isn't it? 2 million. And these 2 million peoples, you know the story. God delivers them. He sends them a deliverer, Moses. And as Moses takes them out of Egypt, they cross the Red Sea in a huge, incredible miracle. And then when they get out into the wilderness, they get thirsty. And some of them start to complain and they say, what did you bring us out here for, to just die of thirst? And God gives them water from a rock. Then they start to whine and complain and say, we don't have anything good to eat. At least in Egypt we had good food. And God gives them manna and then quail. I mean, these are miraculous things. And you realize this happened over and over. And then it doesn't stop there, because he led them at night with a pillar of fire, and he would lead them in the daytime with a cloud. Miraculous things. This is a people who have for 400 years considered them slaves, but now they're a free people put into the wilderness, and God is continually revealing himself to them over and over. So they get to the promised land, the place of their that they were supposed to inherit and walk into. And so, as wisdom would have it, they send 12 spies, one representative from each of the tribes. Those spies, they go into the land, and they all come back after they're spied out the land, and they all report about the bounty of the land and the cities and the fruitfulness of the land. And as they come out and start giving their reports, 10 of those spies are fearful. And the report that they give is that it can't be taken over, and we're like grasshoppers in their eyes. But only 2 said, no, 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 we can do it. Remember who were the 2? Joshua and Caleb. Now Joshua, he gets a lot of press the rest of the book. We're not going to talk about him today. We're going to talk about Caleb. And so let me just jump into their report here for just a minute. In Numbers, this is what it says. When they came to the valley of Eshcol, they cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes that was so large, it took 2 of them to carry it on a pole between them. They also brought back samples of the pomegranates and figs. That was the bounty of the land. So here comes to their report. These are the 10 spies. This was their report to Moses. We have entered the land you sent us to explore, and is indeed bountiful country. I mean, they had the big old grapes, the promised land grapes. You ever seen grapes like that? Every once in a while, you know, we'll get those big, 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 big grapes, and I think of the story. They said, it is indeed a bountiful land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Here is the kind of fruit it produces. Now, let me just ask, if you had been with them, where would you have stood? Would you have stood with the 10 or the 2? Because you all had the same experience. These people all crossed the Red Sea on dry land. Have any of you done that? No. Have any of you seen a miracle, though? There's something about seeing a miracle. I mean, I've seen people healed miraculously where you know God did something amazing. And people walk away from that change. But I've never seen anything on the scale of crossing the Red Sea or water from a rock or a cloud guiding me. I've never seen anything like that. But I've seen some amazing things, haven't you? I remember I was in college, and it was my senior year, and I was ASB president, and I was playing tennis with a friend of mine. And what I knew she was on the volleyball team, and I knew that they were in the playoffs. But what I didn't know is they weren't supposed to play anything outside of their sport. But, you know, for fear of accident. But, I mean, it's tennis. How can you get hurt playing tennis, right? It's a Sunday afternoon. I remember she tripped over the line. How do you trip over the line? So it's flat. And I remember watching her ankle swell. It got as big as a cantaloupe, just like that. Took her to we didn't have urgent care back then, you know. Took her to the doctor, and they said she's actually torn ligaments in there. And, oh, man. Everybody was so upset, and it's so long ago, I don't remember if she was a star player or what. All I know is it was a big deal. Everybody's upset. You know, I can't believe you did this. And, you know, you should have been thinking of the team and putting the team first. And we had this Wednesday night prayer and pray service that I helped lead. And the whole thing behind it, you know, here you're in Bible college, and a lot of kids, you know, you don't get a lot of actual church experience. You may be working in a church or doing whatever. So on Wednesday nights, all we would do is prayer and pray, sometimes for 2 hours. And God would move, and it was an amazing time. Well, this girl, her name was Leslie. I said to her on that Sunday afternoon, I said, man, wouldn't it be cool if God healed you at prayer and praise? Somehow that got twisted, and she started telling people, Dennis said God's going to heal me at prayer and praise. And when that came back to me, they're all like, wow, that's cool. Did God tell you that, or how do you know that? And I remember that fear gripping. I mean, I could feel it now in my stomach. I wanted to say, I didn't say that. And then I had that dilemma, like, I didn't say that, but of course God can do that. But I didn't have the confidence he would do that. But I wanted to stick up for God, and I felt like God saying, I don't need you to stick up for me. Are you embarrassed for me? Because I can handle this. And so it just spread. You know, we would normally have 150 kids come. That night we had 250 kids because everybody wanted to see what God was going to do. You know, and there were some of the recruits on the volleyball team who weren't probably Christians. I mean, they were recruited to play volleyball, and they came to chapel, and they did the thing, but they weren't really Christians. They all came. They're all watching. That night, I remember when we got to a time where we were going to pray, I walked over and got down on a knee, and I started to put my hands around her ankle, and I started to pray, and we watched that ankle go, shoom, just like that. Just like that. These girls were screaming, and because the whole team was right there. Do you know what that did for people's faith that day? Oh, my goodness. It was amazing. It was like a mini revival because people saw a miraculous thing, but these Jews had seen that multiplied on an enormous scale. They had seen all that. And then they walked into the land, and all that became a distant memory. And the God who did that for them, for some reason, they didn't think he could do these other things for them. That's what happened. And they said, well, yeah, the land is great, and yeah, they've got huge grapes, and yeah, this milk and honey, but the people living there, they're powerful, and their towns are large and fortified, and we even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak, a race of giants. But Caleb stopped, and he tries to quiet the people as they stood before Moses, and he says, no, let's go at once. He said, we can certainly conquer it. He was 1 against 10. Now, of course, Joshua was there too. We're focusing on Caleb. 1 against 10. What was the difference there? They had both walked on dry land, all of them. They had all eaten manna. They had all done these things. What was the difference? There was a huge issue with peer pressure here because the other men who explored the land with him disagreed. We can't go against them. They are stronger than we are. And then they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites. The land we traveled through and explored will devour. They kind of added to the story. Devour anyone who goes to live there. All the people. Now it's all the people. At first it was, we saw giants. Now it's all the people. There were huge. And we saw giants that are descendants of Anak. And next to them, we felt like grasshoppers. Felt like grasshoppers. And that's what they thought too. You know what? You know what I want you to quit today? I want you to quit following that crowd. Because that crowd didn't die in the wilderness. That crowd is all around you every moment of your day. Every moment. There are times when you know what God has done for you in the past, and then you now confront an issue, and God is looking at it like, child, did you forget what I did for you before? But everybody else around you, the 10 spies, are saying, whoo, that giant. They're all huge. And you're pressured to have no faith. You're pressured. What I'm challenging you to do is quit following the crowd. Quit following the crowd. Say no to the crowd. Stand alone. Stop thinking like an Egyptian slave. That's part of what was happening here. These people had just recently been 400 years of slaves. You know what the problem is? They'd been taught to conform, to fit in, to be accepted, They had no sense of worth or power or prestige. They didn't understand any of that. Although God had showed them that they were special and special creations and that he was going to protect them at every turn, they still had not internalized that. Instead, I think most of them still felt like they were under and less than. And you know the story. What ends up happening is they turn around away from the promised land, what was promised to them, and God sends them in the desert for 40 years. That entire generation had to die off. That entire generation of doubt, that entire generation that was so susceptible to the crowd that said, we can't. To that whole generation of people that said, God did miracles before, but he's not going to do this miracle. Sadly, they all had to die. Joshua and Caleb were the only ones, only young ones then who lived through that. So then fast forward the 40 years, Joshua's now in charge and he's allocating the promised land. So he's been handing out the promised land and up comes Caleb for his portion of land. And I absolutely love this man. I don't know about you, there's certain people when I get to heaven, I just want to meet him. I just want to shake his hand. You know, I'm not going to say, hey, I'm Dennis, and like, because he don't care, and I know that. I just want to shake his hand because I look at this attitude in him and I want that to be my attitude. I want that to be your attitude. Look what he says. He said, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought back a report according to what? You know what that word means, right? Conviction is faith that you act upon. It's not faith that you just mentally have mental assent to. Yeah, I know God can. That's such a cop-out. That's saying God will. That's who he was. He was a man who not only took God at his word, but he believed what he said and he acted on it according to my convictions. But my fellow Israelites who went up with me, God rest their souls. He didn't have to say that because they're all dead. Made the hearts of the people melt in fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Nothing held back. Complete obedience there. So on that day, Moses swore to me, the land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. And this is the best part. He says, now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses, while Israel moved about in the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years old, and I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm still as strong today. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. And we're not going to look at the rest of the story, but if you did, he specifically goes out and takes over giants. That's what he does. He saw those giants. They were all afraid of him. He waits for 45 years, and then he goes and takes care of business. That's what he does. The bottom line is he was driven by convictions, not just confidence. The fact is he was driven by more than what the other people saw with their eyes. He saw the giants. It's not like he was just, you know, overconfident. Because he wasn't overconfident in his abilities. He was trusting in the God who had already done the miracles for him in the past. It wasn't as if he was just, pie in the sky and the sweets by and by and kind of had his head in the sand and wasn't really looking at the reports for what they were. He knew what they were. But he knew a God who was bigger than that. That was the difference. He had a conviction. It was faith, not fear. What I love about this most is he had already quit following that crowd. Because you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, all of those spies, as they were returning, all 12 of them, they said, oh my goodness, did you see those giants? And Caleb said, yeah, what? Bring it. Right? And they all said, no, you're crazy. And he said, no, my God is bigger than them. You know they had those conversations all the way back to camp. You know that. He had peer pressure. It wasn't as if he got there and then he just showboated and said, oh, well, since we're not going in anyway, it's safe for me to stand up because I won't have to fight. No, they had been arguing about this the whole way. And when they got there, that crowd, he quit the crowd. He quit it. He was serving God that was bigger than all that. He quit it. Most of us make decisions based on confidence of people around us. I'm like that. There's been so many times in my life where I look back and my regret is I didn't go out for something or didn't try because at the time I wasn't confident, sure, I could do it on my own. And there might have been people around who were saying, yeah, probably not. I don't know if you can do that either. I was relying on the confidence of the crowd rather than the confidence of God, who is bigger than all of that. And then there's been other times where I clearly heard from him, and in spite of what people said, I knew that's what God wanted me to do. Do you know the difference how it feels? I hope you do. Because the times when you trust him in spite of the crowd, there's nothing that feels like that. Now, there's wisdom in getting, you know, the support from people and hearing what people think. But the bottom line is, what you need to do is you need to search for God himself and don't just go with the herd all the time. And this goes beyond it goes beyond even thinking about, you know, doing great things for God. I'm talking about even living the Christian life itself. Some of you are the only one in your family who are following Christ. And that crowd, it's constantly in your ear. Why do you go to church so often? Do you really sing those silly songs? Do you really believe God's going to do this? Do you really? I mean, who does that remind you of? Doesn't that remind you of the enemy in the garden? Did God really say? And all they're doing is trying to tear down your confidence, tear down your faith, tear down your conviction. And sometimes the crowd you need to quit is your own family. Sometimes it's friends from your past who you dearly love, but they continually want to draw you back. Some of it's because you living for Christ and the life you're living just puts incredible sense of conviction on them. And them seeing how you live shines a light, a bright light onto what they're doing. And they feel like, oh, I can never measure up. And it can be really hard. Sometimes we need to say no and quit the crowd of our old ways of thinking and habits. But the most powerful one is the culture that we live in. You realize we all swim in a culture today, a culture that is against God and against his ways. And I know I don't have to tell you about this, but over and over you see things, whether it's on TV or even the philosophy that's being pushed by a movie or in the magazines at the checkout counter, whether you're reading them or not, just what's on the front of them. And it's a culture that is pushing and driving against the things of God, trying to push you into a lifestyle that is selfish and self-serving. And not only will it not honor God, but it will destroy you. And if you were to read in those pages and read between the lines, you see the destruction in every one of those people. Because they can't truly find happiness because they really weren't wired to live that way. God wired us to live for him and to live for others. The thing is, the crowd most of us need to quit is the crowd of the culture that's all around us all the time. It's in the air we breathe. And to not go with the culture means that you need to continually saturate yourself with God's word and his truth and in prayer so that you're not only strong enough, but you can detect what that is. I've heard this before and I love it. You realize dead things go with the flow. A bunch of us went, and I appreciate Vicky Greg organizing all this. A bunch of us went and volunteered at Harvesters yesterday, and there's, you know, those little rivers that flow kind of between the stadiums and Northeast. And someone was fishing down there, and my kids were with us. They said, "Is he fishing?" I'm like, "Yeah, but I wouldn't eat that, right? I wouldn't eat anything out of that river." And you see things floating in it. That's dead stuff. You don't want to be that. You don't want to go with that flow. That's not who you are. Imagine being one of the two, though, against the 10. And I don't know about you, but I am a people pleaser. I want people to like me. You know, some of us, you know, are that way. Some people don't care. You know those people, right? They don't care what people think. But let me just say a few things about this. Here's some things that you need to do if you're going to quit the crowd. One of the things you need to do is you need to be proactive rather than reactive. If you're always reacting against the crowd, then what's going to happen is everything that you come against, you're going to be coming at it, you know, you're already on your heels. What I want to encourage you to do as part of quitting the crowd today is that you take on the crowd, that you be proactive in all of it, that you reach out to that crowd. It's not a matter of just saying, hey, I'm out of this, because we can't be out of society and culture. What I'm asking you to do is actually affect the culture. What I'm asking you to do is be someone who sets the temperature in the culture. I heard this illustration a few years ago, and it always comes to my mind. I want to be a thermostat, not a thermometer. I don't want to just be taking the temperature of what's going on around me. I want to actually affect that. You know, you realize that you can affect the culture, and you don't have to pull out the Bible and show chapter and verse. Because those principles that are in there are principles that work. That's why God gave them to us. You know, the reason he gives us the rules he gives us are to protect and provide for us. So you don't have to go into this and say, well, it says right here in the Bible. You can just show them and tell them how and why it works. You know why it works. Another way to do this is to not just be chasing the urgent around every day. I feel like one of the things that we as Christians need to do is we need to create more margin in our life and give ourselves space so that we can engage the culture. Because most of us are so busy with things, and it's as if the urgent is just pushing us around all the time. I don't know if you've noticed this, but if you don't plan your schedule, everybody else will. And there are things God is calling you to do that you can't do because you're so busy. I love that verse where he says, I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out and battle now as I was then. I think one of the reasons was because he lived by convictions, not by the crowd. When the crowd was wandering, and if you read through, you know, Exodus and Deuteronomy and Numbers, and you read through the travels of the Jews in those 40 years, they did not follow God most of the time. They always had to be corrected, but obviously Caleb was not one of those. He didn't follow the crowd. If you would have looked for him in any of those stories, he would have been the one saying, no, don't do that. Follow God. And I believe because of that, God gave him a health that maintained him through that time. I think that's what it was. You need to create margin in your life. Most of us don't have any wiggle room. We don't even have time to relax, no time to recharge. I know that there's times where I talk to people about devotions and spending time with God, and I can just see, you know how you're talking to somebody, you can just see they're thinking, they're doing the math. I don't have time for that because I got this and this and this, and I've got this appointment, I've got to take the kids here, and I'm doing this and here. And basically what they're saying is I've got so many things going on. They're good things, but I don't have time for God. Your schedules are so full. I know there's times even when we look at our schedule and we say, well, when can we go do this? And we look, we don't have one Saturday free for the next 2 months. Sometimes you have to say no to things that are good to say yes to what's best. You actually have to quit. You have to quit something to say yes to what really matters, to relationships, to the relationship with your creator, to your family, your friends. You know, I don't know if you read Lisa Turquist very much, but I appreciate my wife kind of exposing me to her writing. And she's written some things that are really convicting. This is one of her quotes. It says, the decisions we make dictate the schedules we keep, and then the schedules we keep determine the lives we live. Another smart person said, dost thou love life? Then do not squander time, for that's the stuff life's made of. Most of us are going with the flow, even in our schedule. And we step back sometimes and we say, well, wait, I missed all this and I didn't have time for that. And oh, I wanted to volunteer here, but I couldn't because I... And it's because your schedule's being set for you. You're not making those choices. And we get fooled with shoulda, woulda, couldas and regrets. Here's the thing. Quitters do win. Quitters win. And as I said before, I'm not talking about being a quitter. What I'm talking about is making really careful, planned, thoughtful choices about what you do and don't do. About saying no when you need to say no so you can say yes when God needs you to say yes. Because we only have a certain amount of those to hand out. And if you hand them all out right away, then you won't have a chance later. It's about quitting the things that are hurting you and your schedule and saying yes to the good things God has planned for you. It's saying no to the things that you're going to regret later in life. And you look back and I wish I'd have spent more time with my kids. And I wish I'd have built this relationship. And maybe you, like me, there's times where you look into your life and you say, I want to have more friends. Well, how do I do that? Well, I got to have this time. And who would I have time with? And you've got to make those choices. Some of us are addicted to busyness. Pastors struggle with this sometimes. You live your life to be loving. We need to live your life to be loving, not just to be loved. And there's times where you're doing things because it feels good to be needed. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You want to be important or feel important, and you feel, the way you feel important is because you're available to everybody for everything. And that's not healthy. It's not what God intended. You need to do it because it's the right thing to do, not just to be thanked or loved later. You need that margin. Sometimes you have to quit good things because there's better things God has. I stumbled across this. Anybody else? Who's on Twitter? Anybody watch the Twitter? There's some of the Twitter feeds I follow are quotes and interesting things and leadership principles, that kind of thing. I came across this one, and it stopped me. Sometimes I'm running through my feed, and I'm reading them, but I'm not really, you know, thinking about them. And I stumbled by this, and I ended up looking up Bob Goff, and he's actually a lawyer, but he writes a lot about leadership. And so this is what he did. He's got this thing, he calls it I Quit Thursday. Every Thursday, he quits something. I know what you're thinking, because I thought the same thing. That's a little extreme. And he says, I quit Thursday. So this was his whole Twitter right here. He says, I quit Thursday. Love God, love people, and quit something. That's what he does every Thursday. And then he followed it up with this. Because we can't change much if we don't quit something. Can I give you a really silly example of that in my own personal life? I was addicted, this is almost confessional, to trivia crack. Anybody else? Anybody else addicted? No, I was really addicted. It was really bad. And I enjoyed it. It was fun and just interesting and a lot of information and whatever. But I realized, here's what happened. Anybody else have Spanish like in high school? And we're going on this missions trip this summer to Nicaragua. Well, it's been years. And you know, growing up by San Diego, you know, you pick up a lot of, I mean, my accent's better than what I even know in Spanish. And I thought, I've been thinking for months, I need to start practicing my Spanish. Well, where am I going to fit that in? Seriously. And so I was talking with the Woods, and they were showing me this Spanish or this language app. It's called Duolingo. And they said, oh, it's awesome. And they showed me how it worked. And I had it on my phone for probably 6 weeks before I even opened it because I didn't have time. Do you see how silly this is? But I had time for trivia crack. I mean, it's stupid, but that's what we do. And so I stopped playing that, and I started doing this thing. I made a choice. I quit something so I could do something that I knew I needed to do, that I wanted, God wanted me to do. I mean, I don't know if that sounds too strong to you, but I really think it's going to be a useful thing. And do you see it? I had to make space there, and at first I missed it. Then I thought, you know what, it's worth the trade-off like that. I mean, there's no comparison at all. So here's the thing. Some of us, you may have some of these things going on in your schedule, and here's how we think. Let me just, this, you probably heard this if you're a teacher or whatever. We go through this process. I mean, some people call it the decision loop or the change loop or whatever. You know, you have information, and we do this in church, for instance. I've just given you a lot of information. And what you're doing now is you've received the information, I've made a few applications, and the Holy Spirit and your own heart and mind, you're making your own applications based on what I've said. How many have thought about quitting an app or a game? Okay, a few people. Okay, so you've made a choice, an application to your life. Well, here's the next step that we don't often do. And the next step is for you to evaluate it and for you to commit to this change. And you're going to need to evaluate. But, you know, in this setting, it's almost impossible to do that. I mean, we kind of do that in an altar call. We say, hey, are you going to do this? You raise your hand, you do or don't. But as you evaluate it, then you get more information and the loop starts over again. The best way to evaluate that, some of you might need to give somebody who you love and loves you permission to evaluate your schedule and help you see what you need to quit. That's scary, isn't it? Isn't it? Because we hold that really close and we think, no, I know what I'm doing. Some of us need a little help into that. And let me just say this, if you're going to be that person, maybe a husband or wife or a friend, be gentle, please. Because you know, it's like when you say, hey, does this look all right? And somebody's like, not really. You know how that can feel? Well, this is more personal than that. So be gentle if you're asked to help with that. Let me just say a few more things about that. Busyness doesn't really equal extra time. We think it does, but it's kind of that principle. The more cabinet space you have, you fill it up, right? It's not as if you really do find time. You just are busier. And then the time you do spend on things is less fulfilling. And busyness doesn't equal value. For some of us, we feel like it is. Remember when I first started in youth ministry long, long time ago, I remember my first meeting with other youth pastors, and I really didn't know what I was doing, and I knew enough to bring a calendar to the meeting, and I opened my calendar, and it was completely blank. I didn't have anything. I didn't know what I was doing. And then one of the guys sitting next to me, he goes, "You need to put some things in those squares." You know, and so he just started, as a joke, he just started writing stuff, and he goes, "Now you're filled up. Now you're a real pastor." Because my calendar was full. Did you see how silly that was? He was making a joke out of it. And then they talked about this. I mean, these guys were so young and so wise. That doesn't make you valuable just because you're busy. That's the thing is, we need to cut some things. You need to quit following the crowd, quit the busyness. Dave, could you put some music on for us for a minute? I want to ask a question for some of you today. This, I know we've probably touched on a few things where some of you are thinking, oh, now I'm going to get asked by my husband or wife about my schedule. Pastor said I could. That's not what I said. What I said is some of us need to do that and to allow someone permission into that. But let me just ask a question. And everybody here, I mean, this is family. Let me just ask, how many, if I ask, would you say you feel like you're a bit overcommitted? Anybody? How many would say that you feel somewhat overwhelmed? How many of you would say you feel like a lot of pressure from your schedule? Yeah. I want to share with you a scripture that a lot of times we just use when we're talking about salvation, but I really believe it applies to this as well. Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens." All of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens. Isn't that interesting? That was the tongue's interpretation too. "I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Rest for your souls. "My yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." You know what he's saying? You need to quit some things and let me help you take those on. That's what he's saying here today. I would like you to shut your eyes for just a moment. I want to ask you a couple questions, and I'm wondering if anybody in here has felt like maybe you were following the crowd and you've been doing it for too long. Maybe even now you feel the pressure of the crowd. And maybe the crowd is just your past or friends or family or maybe the society itself. But I want to get really specific here. I'm wondering if anybody here has been following that crowd and you want to break from that crowd and you want to follow Jesus for the first time. What you've heard today has made you think, well, maybe it's worth following him. And if he could lighten my load and he could help carry these burdens for me, then it'd be worth it. Anybody here the first time they would say, "I want Jesus to help me carry that load"? Anybody at all? Just raise your hand really quickly. All right, for the rest of us, I'm going to do this. Some of you raised your hands a minute ago when I asked about overcommitted, but I want to ask you this, with your head still bowed and eyes closed. I'm wondering if anybody here, you're feeling convicted, maybe the Holy Spirit has been talking to you, and you need to quit some things. Some of it's painful, I know. Some of it's difficult because those things are important. I never one time said they weren't. They're important, I know that. But I'm wondering if anybody here has felt God nudging you and saying, you need to quit something. Anybody at all, just raise your hand if that's you. I see those hands. I appreciate your honesty there. Here's what we're going to do. If you would stand with me, I'm going to pray over us as a congregation. And if you had raised your hand that you need to quit some things, I'm just going to invite you once again for you to give those things to him. And just as we prayed at the close of worship, if there are burdens that you are carrying, things that you know are too heavy for you, and you would like to lighten that load and give that to him, I want you to do that this morning too as we pray. Father, I pray for this body of Christ, and I pray for everybody here today. God, I ask that you would take these things as we give them to you and take them away from us. God, we want to give them to you, and we want you to take them and carry them for us. And Father, we pray that you would do that today. I pray for those who need to quit some things in their life. and to create the space for the things that you're calling for us to do. God, I pray that you would help each one of us to do that, to quit those things, to give them up. And God, I pray that just as you will do, that you would replace those things with the right things, the important things, the even better things that you want to give us. And we pray that in the name of Jesus today. God bless you today. I'm going to dismiss you today, but I'm going to also invite, if anybody would like to come down for prayer for any reason, we'll be here for a few minutes to pray with you. But God bless you. Have a great week as you quit.